Well, good morning. The past couple of weeks, we have been following Luke's road story of Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem with his disciples. And Luke, he sets apart a really big part of his gospel for this road story, and I think he does as a way of showing us that following Jesus is not a static thing. Following Jesus is not a decision we once made. To follow Jesus means that we will be on a journey with him our whole lives. To be following Jesus means that we will always be following him somewhere. And as we have seen at each of these stops so far along the way, we have seen that Jesus doesn't just call us to follow him. He tells us how to follow him. What it will look like in our lives if we follow him. And it is certainly true in our story today. To see what it looks like not only to follow Jesus, but what it means to be sent out by him. So I'm going to read from Luke 10, verses 1 through 16. You can follow along in your order of worship where it is printed or in a Bible, or you can just listen as I read from Luke chapter 10. Well, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Well, this is God's word. It's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that we would hear Jesus among us in all his risen power. So we ask, Father, that you would, through this word that we have read together, that we will talk about, that you would make yourself present to us in your Son. You would show us his grace, that you would meet us in the places we are, and that you would change us by it. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Last week I was in Atlanta for General Assembly, which is the largest kind of annual gathering of our church's denomination. And I was there for almost a week, and it so happened that my plane coming home was leaving later in the morning. And so it was great for me. I got to sleep in, take my time eating breakfast, watch a little of the World Cup. You know, I was having a real smooth and easy morning, so I thought. Anyhow, it came time for me to leave for the airport, and I was literally on my way out the door, and I was going to close my suitcase. All of a sudden, the zipper breaks. I mean, you can imagine the panic rising in my chest. I felt my whole body grab and tense. I kind of, in my grief, was half-heartedly trying to put the zipper back onto the suitcase. What do I do? But it was no use. I knew my suitcase was cooked. It was done. I needed a new suitcase, and I had to be at the gate in like an hour. So it was timely. I had to think fast, and to make a long story shorter, three Uber rides later, I made it to my gate, and I had a new bag. Well, something of that mood, it hangs over our gospel story today. There's a visceral note of urgency. Jesus knows that he will not be in this place again. And if people don't respond to his message, if they may not be able to do that again, maybe too late. So that's the tone. And last week we heard Jesus, he laid out what it means to be his disciples, that following him is not about staying put, enjoying the good life and debating who is the greatest, who is the most favored in his eyes. See, Jesus, he pushes against their expectations, against their perceived desires. He says that following him is more about being a servant, about the least among us. I mean, he continues, he says at the end of chapter 9, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not about looking back, but about looking forward with him despite the challenges that await. Well, in our text this morning, Jesus, he continues to answer this question, this question of what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow him? And the first answer to that question is a rather simple one, right? To be a disciple is to be a messenger. Disciples are messengers. And every disciple of Jesus is given a message to publicly communicate the gospel, inviting people to receive it. Jesus calls those who are his disciples not to be just witnesses to his kingdom, but to be participants in his kingdom. If you're God's child, you have not only been welcomed into his kingdom, but you have been drafted into the work of his kingdom. And this really begins for all of Jesus' disciples. 72 in our text, it says when God sends them out ahead of him, Jesus already sent out the 12. Back in chapter 9, but now he's sending out more of his disciples. It isn't just the 12 who do the work of the kingdom, it's all of Jesus' disciples. It isn't just the elders and the deacons doing God's work. I mean, maybe if you had just chapter 9 and not chapter 10, then maybe you could say that. But Jesus wants us to see that it isn't just the leaders. It isn't just pastors and church officers. It's all of God's disciples doing the work of the kingdom. Well, this is the most talked about secret of following Jesus that there is, right? To be a follower, to be listening and being taught by Jesus, you know that the most natural consequence to your faith is to go out, is to love your neighbor. It's who God is, to be moving towards the other. Well, just look at the scriptures and those walking with God. Every time God says, Abraham, I want to bless you. Now go out. Moses, come on over to the burning bush. I want to meet you. Now go to Pharaoh and lead my people out. Isaiah, let me heal your sin. Let the sin on your lips. Now go and to preach. Over and over again, we see that being an insider with God leads one out into mission to live for others, not for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship, created to do certain deeds. And it's not just that you are sent out in general into the world in mission, but there are particular things, particular people for you to help, particular things for you to do. And you have been shaped to be an instrument of healing and for good news in this world. In other words, your experiences and not just your joys, but even your sorrows are used by God. The way you grew up, your vocation, your heritage, your gifts, your personality, all of those things have shaped you so that there are some hands out there that only you can hold. There's some needs out there that you are uniquely able to meet. There's some darkness out there that you were designed to shine brightly into. There are certain people that God has prepared for you to be the healing agent of his grace in their lives. We are messengers of this good news, all of us. Not just Pastor Chad or the elders or the deacons, all of us. All of us who follow him are sent out to do his kingdom work. Well, notice he doesn't just send out the 72 blindly or within their own means. Rather, Jesus, he gives them authority. He gives them the power necessary to do the work of his kingdom, that they are able in their preaching and in their work to do the work of the Messiah, the work of the kingdom, the work of liberation and healing and in the heart change of repentance. They go out with authority. They go out to preach the gospel. But Christ also calls them to live it. Let her live a life of faith. They are to live dependent on God. They don't take anything for their journey, right? It says no provisions, no money, no extra footwear. So the very faith that they would proclaim in God, they are called to live in their everyday experience. And we should hear and be reminded again that these people are not the religious elites of their day. They're not extra pious or even a part of the 12 closely walking with Jesus, right? These are the nameless and devoted everyday followers of Christ. Yet Jesus calls them and he sends them out ahead towards the same path that he's walking. They're called to live in faith in their everyday experience. And church, this is how our lives always should be. That everybody who is in the work of Christ should be living the thing that they believe. In fact, it's very hard to give away that which you do not possess. It's hard to take people and to walk with people down the path that you yourself have not journeyed. And the best news for people like you and me, and people who struggle down this path, who seem to veer and journey off of the path, is that Jesus has walked down the path farther than we could ever imagine. He knows what is down the road. He knows the inevitable journey ahead. And for him, it's not a road that leads to many places. No, it leads to one place, to Jerusalem, to the place that looks like death, but really is all about life. And if he is going to take our lives on his back, if he is going to take our destinies on his shoulders, then of course there is no other place for him to go. Well, I don't think this is hard for us to understand it. You know, if I'm going through a trial or something that's difficult in my personal life or with my family, of course I appreciate it. All of the people who reach out to me and say, you know, hey, I'm thinking of you and I'm praying for you and is there something I can do to help you? I mean, we all appreciate hearing those kinds of things, but if one of those people who reaches out has also gone through what I've gone through, then they become a lifeline for me. They become someone who can breathe life into me. I can cling to them. I can lean on them. I can cry on them. I can yell at them. I can trust them. I can depend on them. It is why Jesus can send us ahead. He knows the path we are walking. He knows that as difficult as it may be, it leads to places of life and of faith and of blessing. And this is something not just for us to hold, but to share with our neighbors. Jesus sends out the many with authority and to live in faith. And the passage, it also points us to the seriousness of the mission. Verse 9, Jesus says, "Heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." He says, "We wipe off against you." That's a bit of a weird directive, even for us. It's really rooted in a Hebrew custom. When a Hebrew person would travel beyond Israel and they came back from foreign lands, as they crossed the border, they would turn and shake the dust off their sandals in case the pollution that they encountered in that place would be brought into Israel. And Jesus, he wants them to know the seriousness of this mission. That when the gospel goes out into the world, it is to invite and persuade and to evoke faith and belief and confession and repentance and those it meets. And everyone who hears the message, one is being given awesome and amazing and specific grace. And that grace, it holds you accountable to respond. It's not half-hearted. It's not a when you get around to it kind of grace. It's not a this really isn't a good time kind of grace. When it comes to you and it calls you, it is deeply serious and it holds you accountable. What do you do when the grace of God shows up in your life? Well, maybe it's been inviting you to begin to speak honestly about the anger in your life. Maybe God in his grace has been pushing on your pride and how much you value your own competency, that if I do all the right things, that if I maintain my good reputation, no matter the cost, then I can truly be a somebody and worth something in this life. Or maybe God in his grace has been sitting next to your shame, longing to move into those places of self-hatred and rejection, to offer you love and belonging instead of condemnation. To hear the grace of God and to receive it is not a passive experience. We are not passive consumers. Jesus sends out his grace knowing that we are the objects of his glorious and timely and specific grace. And that grace, it calls you and me to response. Jesus says, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. And the word woe here does not mean curse you. Woe is empathy. Woe is distress. It's not a curse, it's a cry. It says, I can't believe you're doing this. I can't believe this is going to happen to you. Do you realize where this is going, where this will lead in your life? It's not a curse, it's incredible empathy. It's emotional engagement. It's not detachment. Woe to you, woe to us who do not receive God's grace. And every now and again, I muster up the courage to ask my wife, to ask Stephanie, how am I doing as a husband? And just a tip for you all, it's good to do that after you've done some chores and, you know, did some projects and things like that. You know, that's the best time to do it. No, but for me, it's a dangerous question, right? Because I know that to receive her words, that it might hurt. That it might mean that something about me, something that I really like and want and often protect, it may need to change. That when I let myself be offended so that we as a unit can be stronger. Friends, the grace of God is offensive. The gospel causes you to think things about yourself that you don't want to think. It teaches us that life is not all about us, that we are not the center of the universe, that there is someone greater and bigger acting and moving in this world for good. The gospel shows us, it tells us how deeply broken we are, that you have something inside of you that is destructive and will lead to your death. The gospel puts us in a world that is ruled by an authority who has boundaries, who cares about justice, and who acts in this world to make things right. The gospel teaches us that we cannot rescue ourselves apart from the personal rescue of Christ. Now, if we're honest, that's a hard message. Many of us, even though we profess faith, we struggle believing that the gospel defines us as it does. You have a hard time when someone begins to point out a weakness or a failure, you know, what happens to you? How hard is it to be humble and thoughtful about that, right? We can be defensive and protective. We are because the gospel still offends us. It can be hard to embrace its ongoing message. And friends, we need the grace of God now as much as we did when we first heard it. Well, I mentioned at the outset that our text naturally asks this question, what does it mean to be a disciple? In a rather simple and yet exacting way, to be Jesus' disciple is to follow him, right? And yet it was just a few chapters earlier that Jesus told his disciples that to walk with him, that they would need to pick up their crosses and to follow him. The cross is central to the kingdom of God. It is their breathing into the background of this story, and it is central. It is the central symbol of God's rule in this world, a place of deep pain and shame and sorrow. And one theologian, he puts it this way. He says it really well. He says that victory is hidden in the cross, and he's right. To be a Christian is to see that this is the deep truth of the world we live in. And so we work alongside of Jesus to establish God's rule in this world. I think it's really telling, incredibly telling, that Jesus begins to gather people around for himself. He begins to have people enter into the story of what God is doing in this world. He begins to send them out into mission to do his work. Jesus doesn't just ask them to follow him. He doesn't just say, hey, come after me and learn from me and I will fill your head with a bunch of facts about me. He said he was giving them a job to do. From that day forward, they are going to join him in his work. And church, it is true today as it was back then, that if we follow Jesus, we will follow him into mission because there is no other way to follow him. None. We become swept up when we follow him. We become swept up into what he is doing in the world. Following Jesus means that we will be part of establishing and strengthening the already of God's kingdom, and that we will work hard as we can at chipping away at the not yet, the things that are not yet right in the world. And to the extent that this is observable in my life, in your life, or in our common life, right, the extent to which that work to which we have been called when we follow Jesus, the extent to which it is visible in our lives is directly related to this question. Who are we following? Who are we really following? And it's worth every one of us, every one of us taking an inventory of the work that we do with our hands when we follow Jesus. And if there is some need for repentance, that we turn back to him and let him work life in us. This is his gracious invitation. Follow me and go in my name. Let me pray for us.